Those of you that have spent any time in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus, know, without me telling you, that it's in Exodus chapter 20 that we find God's people, the Israelites, gathered around Mount Sinai. They'd been delivered from Egypt by God for a few weeks now, and they'd already been led to this point with the cloud by day and the fire by night. They'd already eaten of the manna that came every morning for 6 days of the week. And on the sixth day, they got twice as much as they did the other days. And so for the Sabbath, which God didn't send manna on the Sabbath, but for the Sabbath, they had manna for that day as well. They'd already eaten of the quail when they went to Moses and started despairing a little bit, said, boy, we should have stayed in Egypt. We got to eat meat there. And God showed them that he was a God that whose hand was not short, who could provide even in the wilderness. And he sent quail, and they had meat to eat along with the manna. They'd already drank water from the rock, as that first time God told Moses to go to the rock and smite the rock with his rod. And he did that, and water came out, and God satisfied all their thirst. And now, again, they were at Mount Sinai, around that place where God was going to hand down what we know as the Ten Commandments. He'd already taught them for the few weeks that they'd been out of the Promised Land that he was going to take care of them. He was going to lead them. He was going to guide them. He was going to feed them. He was going to make sure that they were protected from their enemies. But he wanted to move to the next stage of his teaching where he said, look, I want you to live your life in a certain way. I don't want you to live like the Egyptians. I don't want you to live like the people whose land I'm leading you to take. I don't want you to live like them. I want you to be my people. I want you to be a peculiar people. And so I am going to give you some rules, some commandments that will help you live the way I want you to live and be identified as my people. And so as Moses went up to the mount to get ready, and God gave him some instructions, said, now look, I'm about to give the Ten Commandments. I don't want anybody on the mountain when I do. I want you to post a guard. I don't want even an animal to come close to the mountain. I want you to make sure that you've sectioned it off and you've guarded it so no man nor beast could come to the mountain. And on that mount that we know as Mount Sinai, God gave his people the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt serve no graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And if you're not a careful Bible reader, you might think that Moses went up to the mount this first time and got the Ten Commandments. He did the second time. But the first time, God did something very unusual. As I thought about it this week, I think there's only one other time in the Bible that God did this. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, you don't need to turn to it, but let me read it for you. And God spake all these words, saying, to this nation, to his people that were gathered around this mountain, God from Mount Sinai spoke the first time, spoke the Ten Commandments. And the only other time that I know, now God throughout the Bible spoke to individuals. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to different people in the Old Testament and different people in the New Testament. God spoke to small groups of people. Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke in an audible voice. The only other time in the Bible that I recall, and maybe some of you can help me after the service if you remember another time, but the only other time that God spoke in an audible voice from heaven to a large group of people, and it was just a short phrase, when his son Jesus was baptized. A dove came down and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But here was a situation, again, I think the first one in the Bible and only one of two, where there was a large group of people gathered around the mount of this, or the base of this mountain, And God spoke in an audible voice and gave his people these commands, these rules that he wanted them to order their life by. Now, as we read, as Brother Chuck read in verse 18, the Bible says, "And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." Man, this mountain was on fire. I mean, there was smoke coming out of it. There was thunder. There was lightning, the sound of a trumpet. And here's what it says, "And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." In other words, they, you know, if they were standing close to the mountain, they backed away. They were afraid. They ran, and they stood afar off. I was thinking, Brother Dick, about Vacation Bible School a couple years ago. A couple years ago, we went to space in Vacation Bible School, and we had a rocket over here on this side of the auditorium, and we had Brother Dick dressed up like a robot. He had cardboard, and it was painted gray, and he'd come walking out like this. We had two little boys that the moment he came running out, they would get up, and they would hightail it toward the back of the auditorium. And they would peek around the door like this to see what was going on. And I thought, that's exactly what these people did. They were afraid. I mean, nothing like this had ever happened before. They were God's people. And again, God had spoken to individuals, but never in this way. Never with the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet, never did he speak in such a mighty way to a large group of people. And so, listen, before we condemn them and say, boy, I would have stayed right there and listened. I would have just stayed close and listened. Put yourself in their place. I think a lot of us would be doing the same thing they did. We'd be getting far away from that mountain as we could, and we'd just be listening from afar to the Ten Commandments. And when in verse 19, here's what the people said, and this is my text verse this morning. "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Hey, Moses, you go up and you hear what God has to say. We don't really want him to talk to us anymore. You go up and hear what he says and then come back and tell us, we'll listen to you. But we're afraid if God keeps talking to us and we get too close, he's going to kill us. The people made a choice that day. The nation of Israel made a choice that day. There is a decision embodied in this request that they made to Moses. What they were saying is, hey, we don't want to have a first-hand, close and personal kind of relationship with God. We do not want him speaking directly to us. We're afraid of him. Moses, you go up and listen to what he has to say. You come back and you tell us what he has to say, and we'll listen to you. And what they were saying as they made this request is, secondhand Christianity is good enough for us. Getting close to God is not really what we want to do. It's okay if we experience God through somebody else. And I want to use that event in the life of God's people, and I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Secondhand Christianity. Secondhand Christianity. You see, most of us, given our preference, we would rather have something new as opposed to having something secondhand. I mean, it's just our nature. Given our choice, for example, we would choose to have new clothes as opposed to having hand-me-down clothes. I want to tell you, from personal experience, there's an advantage to being the oldest born. There's an advantage to being the oldest in your family. My mom and dad, each of them worked two jobs. We didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up. And I wore a lot of secondhand clothes, but I want to tell you, they were third and fourth hand by the time they got to my two brothers. And they weren't in as good shape by the time they got to them as I had them. And sometimes somebody would give us something new, and I got to wear something new, but by the time it got to them, it was used. One of the only people in my life that I have ever met that has enjoyed wearing secondhand clothes is my father-in-law. I got to see him for a couple hours yesterday, and he was sitting there in his easy chair, and he likes to get deals. He's a Scotch person. He don't like to spend money for anything. And he says, "I bought these shoes as a garage sale for a dollar." He said, "I bought these socks the year you and Debbie got married at a garage sale for 50 cents. That was almost 32 years ago. He said, "I got this belt for a quarter." I mean, everything he had on was secondhand. But most of us are not like that. Given the choice, we would rather have something new. Given the choice, most of us would like to have a new car as opposed to a used car. Chantel was so excited this week. She got her first new car. And I poked my head in it Wednesday night. And I said, "Boy, that new car smell. Just smells like a new car." And I'm happy to tell you, we have an accessory. I saw in an accessory catalog, they got this little can of spray stuff you can spray in your car and make it smell brand new. Just amazing. Just amazing. But given the choice, most of us would choose new things as opposed to secondhand. And yet, many Christians make the same choice that the Israelites did, gathered around Mount Sinai, and we say, "Hey, secondhand Christianity is okay with me. I don't want to experience God firsthand. I don't want to get up close and personal with Him. I just soon experience God through somebody else." And this morning, as I talk to you about secondhand Christianity, you already know where I'm going. I'm going to tell you and encourage you, that's not the kind of Christianity you want. You want to have that firsthand. You want to have that close and personal relationship with God. Secondhand Christianity, I mean, if that's all you got, that's okay. But don't satisfy for something secondhand when you can have the new, when you can have what God wants you to have, a close and personal relationship with Him. I have 3 points this morning. Number one, I want to spend just a minute telling you what secondhand Christianity is. Number two, I want to tell you why certain Christians choose it. And number three, I want to tell you what you miss when you do choose it. There's three, I think there's a couple reasons why we as Christians sometimes choose secondhand Christianity. But before I get to that, let me tell you what it is. Here's what it is. Secondhand Christianity is when people choose to experience God through others as opposed to experience Him for themselves. They choose to have their relationship with God through somebody else as opposed to having that relationship themselves. And so they have a relationship with God through their spouse or through their parent or through their child or their grandparent or a teacher or a preacher. They don't want to read the Bible, and they won't read the Bible. What they'll do is have somebody else read it, like a teacher or a parent, and get what God wants them to have from the Bible through that second person or through that other person. They won't pray. They won't ask God for something they need in their life, but they'll rejoice when somebody else prays for that need and God answers that need and their prayer is answered. They'll rejoice, but they won't have the firsthand experience of going to God and asking God and getting it for themselves. They won't come to church and enjoy the fellowship. Maybe once in a while. But they don't come on a regular basis and enjoy the fellowship. They'll enjoy that fellowship vicariously. Every now and then I like to throw in a big word so you think you have a smart preacher. But vicariously means you live through somebody else. And they enjoy the fellowship that somebody else goes and enjoys, and they come back and talk about it. Now I want to tell you this morning that God did not design Christianity to be secondhand. He does not want you to have an experience with Him through somebody else. He knows you, and He wants you to get to know Him in a very personal, up-close, first-handed kind of way. And let me remind you this morning that if you got saved, you did not get saved through somebody else. You did not get saved because your mom or dad wanted you to get saved. You did not get saved because grandpa and grandma were Christians and wanted you to get saved. If you got saved this morning, it was you that admitted that you were a sinner. It was you that realized that there was a penalty for that sin. It was you that understood that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place for your sin on Calvary. And it was you that somewhere, sometime, said a prayer, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to suffer all the punishment that you have for sin, but I'm trusting you and what you did for me on Calvary to take care of my sin and make me right with God." The preacher can't pray that prayer for you. Your mom and dad can't pray that prayer for you. Your grandpa and grandma can't pray that prayer for you. No Sunday school teacher can pray that prayer for you. If you got saved, you were the one that realized those things, and you were the one that prayed that prayer. Salvation is up close and personal. Salvation has to be experienced in the first hand. It cannot be done any other way. It cannot be done through somebody else. And what God is saying in throughout the Bible is, I don't want you to have a secondhand Christianity. I don't want you to go to your Sunday school teacher and say, "I don't have time to read the Bible. You read it and tell me what it says." God says, I don't want you to go to grandpa or grandma who knows how to pray and have them pray and get your needs met. I want you to pray. I want you to experience for yourself what it is for God to answer prayer. Now, why do certain Christians choose to live a secondhand Christianity? I think as we look at the Israelites here in chapter 20, we find out why. And a couple reasons. First of all, they didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to pay the price. Hey, Moses was about to go up to the mountain and spend 40 days and 40 nights with God in his presence without food and water. There's a price to pay if you're going to get up close and have a firsthand relationship with God as a Christian. If you're going to have firsthand Christianity, there will be a price to pay. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may know him. Paul said, hey, I don't want to experience God through Peter. I don't want to experience God through James and John or any of the other apostles. I want to know God myself. And if it takes giving away everything I have, if God has to take everything away that I have so that I can get to know him, I know he knows me, but so that I can get to know him, Paul says, then I just count it as garbage anyway. It's just dung. It doesn't mean anything to me because I want to know God. And I'll tell you, folks, there's a price to pay to get to know God. There's a price to pay. He may have to knock out all the things that we depend on. He may have to get us to the point where we see that he is God and that he will take care of us. But some people say, well, I don't want that. I'm not willing to pay that price. Hey, I'll just experience God through daddy. Or I'll experience God through grandpa. We're not willing to pay the price. Number two, we're not willing to have a firsthand Christianity because the closer we get to God, the more we see that we're a sinner. Huh? You're a saved sinner, still going to heaven. But the closer we get to God, the more we see that we're a sinner. Hey, Dave, stand up for just a minute. You three guys, stand up. Here I am. This Dave right here. Dave, you sit down. That Dave, sit down. Dave, you stand up. We'll let David represent Jesus Christ. Here's my buddies in the world. I get saved. I hang around these guys. I look pretty good, don't you think?
Hey, no.
Hey, oh, yeah. I mean, if I compare myself to... Yeah, I'm not picking on you guys. But here's my point. If I compare myself to the people that I've hung around with, my sin won't look so bad. I can always find somebody worse than me to hang around with and justify myself. Okay, guys, thanks. But I tell you what, the closer I get to Jesus Christ, the closer I get to Jesus Christ, the closer relationship I have with him, that firsthand relationship that God wants us to have, the more I see myself as a sinner. I mean, you can't help but do it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't find the glory of God over here in the world. There's the glory of God right there. And the closer I get to him, the farther I see that I'm away. the more I see that I've got that God's got to do in me to make me more like Jesus. Okay, thank you, Brother Dave. So, why do we choose secondhand Christianity? We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to pay the cost. Number two, the closer we get to it, the more we see that we're a sinner. Number three, we discount the mercy of God. The Israelites said, boy, if God keeps talking to us and if we get close to him, he's going to see us as sinners. He's going to kill us all. That's what they said. We're afraid he's going to kill us. And sometimes we, even as Christians, doubt the mercy of God. I don't want to get too close to God. He'll know what's going on in my life. We think if we stay away from God that maybe he won't see so close what's going on. And I remind you what the psalmist said. Hey, don't you think the God that made the eyes can see what's going on? Don't you think the God that made ears can hear what's going on? I don't care if you're 1,000 million miles away from God. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly the thoughts that are in your mind. He knows exactly the words that are coming out of your mouth. Don't think that if you keep a distance from God, you're going to be protected in your sin and God won't know. He knows everything. He knows everything. So those are some of the reasons. And some of you might say this morning, well, Brother Darrell, those are some pretty good reasons why I might not want to have that firsthand experience with God. Those are some pretty good reasons maybe why secondhand Christianity is okay with me. But before you make that choice, let me hasten to my third point and tell you what you miss. What you miss. What does it cost to be a secondhand Christian? Number one, it cost you and me the unfiltered word of God. You see, if I depend on somebody else, like the Israelites did, to tell me what God says, what I'm getting is filtered. Now, Moses was a pretty good guy, and Moses tried to tell the truth. But all of you have probably played this game. I whisper something to Brother Dave, and he whispers it to Paul, and we go up and down the rows, up and down the rows, up and down the rows, and it gets over there to Bev. And I said, okay, what did I tell Brother Dave? She stands up and says something that has no relationship to what it started, right? Why? Because we've all filtered it. We've heard something different. Every single person puts their personality on the message. They put their slant on the message. And that's why I've encouraged you over and over and over again, and I'll keep encouraging you over and over and over again. You don't take anything just because I say it. You go home and you dig out that book, and you get into the Bible, and you say, I want to see if what the preacher says is right. And I'm not going to try to knowingly mislead you, but I put my slant on things. I don't want you to have your Bible knowledge through me. I don't want you to have secondhand. I want you to know what it is to read the Word of God and have God talk to you directly. Directly. And when we're satisfied with secondhand Christianity, we miss the unfiltered Word of God. When we have secondhand Christianity, number two, we miss the closeness that we can have with God. I want to illustrate this for you. A couple ways. Let's say that I go up to Brother Leonard after church. Say, Brother Leonard, I want to take you out to eat this afternoon. We're going to go to your favorite place. We're going to go over to Grandma's. And Brother Leonard, I'm going to buy you your favorite meal. So we go in, we sit down at the table. The waitress comes, and can I take your order? And I say, yep, I want one order of chicken strips, mashed potatoes, green beans, coleslaw, and biscuits. Just one? Yes, just one. Brother Leonard looks over at me and says, wonder what's going on. And so that meal comes. I begin to dig in. Brother Leonard, this is the best tasting chicken there is. And these mashed potatoes are delicious and these green beans are superb. Now, he's living secondhand. I'm enjoying the meal. Would you like that, Brother Leonard? No way. Amy, you and Mark come up here for a second, would you? Let me give you another illustration. Amy and Mark are engaged. They're going to get married in May. What about if things work like this? Amy, I want you to give Mark a hug. But I want you to give it through me.
All right.
Here it comes. Hey! What do you think?
Not so good.
Not so good. Would you give me a kiss? Oh, I should have thought about this illustration more.
Rough.
What do you think?
No.
No? Okay, thank you. What do you think? How would you like your relationship, husband and wife, or fiancé about to get married, to be like this? I tell you what, if that's the way it was, they probably wouldn't get married. Wanda, how would you like that everything that Brother Clint wanted to tell you, he had to go through me? No. I mean, sometimes, you know, I know you have a hard time understanding, but it'd make work if I was in the picture, right? How do you think God feels when he wants to tell us he loves us and he has to go through somebody else? Because we say, I don't want to get too close, God. I'm afraid. Just talk to somebody else and let them tell me. I think God feels. I think God has a broken heart. God doesn't want you to experience him through somebody else. He wants you to experience him firsthand. He wants to have that close and personal relationship with you. It's wonderful to have Christian parents. It's wonderful to have Christian grandparents. It's wonderful to have a spouse and children that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But tell you what, don't live your Christian life through them. God wants to have a firsthand relationship with you. Don't choose to live it secondhand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the instruction that comes from this book. Thank you that you're a God that wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And I pray, Father, that we'd want the same thing. That we wouldn't back off, that we wouldn't be satisfied with living Christianity secondhand. We didn't get saved that way. You don't want us to live our Christian life that way. And so I pray, Father, for the Christians that are here this morning. I pray that we would desire, we would want above all else, that we would say, just like Paul, I don't care what it cost. The cost is far outweighed by the benefits. I don't care what it cost. God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And I pray, Father, that would be the desire of every Christian in this room. Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Christ. They don't even know anything about this relationship that we're talking about because they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning you'd help them to see that they're a sinner. That there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from you forever. But that when Christ went to the cross, he paid that penalty. And he offers to every single person the gift of salvation. Father, if there's just one here this morning that's never received Christ, would you help them make that decision? Would you just pray that little prayer that I talked about a moment ago? Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. Save me, a sinner. They can pray that prayer right where they sit. And then, Father, I pray that if they do, that you'd help them to come and share with the rest of us the decision that they've made to receive Jesus. Bless the invitation. Father, use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.